Mark, and that's my daughter Denise, and I just love them so much. Praise God. Well, praise the Lord. God's good. I know there's not a whole lot of folks here today, but that's all right. There's some here in the spirit, and there's some that's going to hear this on the internet too. And I'm going to pause for a word of prayer. Father, in Jesus' name, I ask you to pour your weight yourself through me and out of me, and just let this little word that you gave me to share today minister to hearts, and I'll give you the praise and the glory for it, because you alone are worthy of it all. Amen, amen, and amen. My scripture I'm going to bring today is Ezekiel 1, 1 through 3. Okay? And you know, the backstory to this little sermon I'm going to share with you here today is I used to teach Sunday school at the other church, pretty much, and we had just gotten through a certain book in the Bible, and I asked the people, I said, is there anything, any book, other book that you guys would like to go into? And Pastor Eddie was sitting in the back, and he said, let's go into the book of Ezekiel. And I think he was trying to shock me, because I'd never heard him ever speak out of the book of Ezekiel in all the years I'd went to church here. And I paused for a minute, and I said, well, praise the Lord, that's fine. We'll go into the book of Ezekiel. I said, I'm sure that the Lord will give us something, whatever he wants to give us. Well, you don't have to do that, Oscar. You don't have to do that. He was messing with me is what he was doing. But you know what? God knew what was going on. And anyway, so I told him, I said, next week we'll start in the book of Ezekiel. And I'm going to tell you what, God started opening things up out of that book, and wow, it just blew me away as I sat before him and waited and studied and paused and thought, Lord, what's this or what's that? But anyway, and I'm going to start off here and I'm going to read it to you. I'm going to read the first verse, and I'm going to pause in between here, and I'm going to explain some things to you as we go. It says, now it came to pass in the 30th year, and I'm going to pause with these numbers. You know, me and Bob were talking the other day, and he said, Oscar, he says, you got a book on numbers? And I said, well, yeah, I do. I've got some books on numbers. And I said, years ago, Brother Carl had a book that someone wrote back in about 1950-something, and this was a Baptist minister, and he wrote about the meaning of numbers in Scripture, and that usually when it says a certain amount of numbers, it's dealing with a certain thing, you know. And I passed out a little page of that to you guys and giving you a lot of the numbers, not all of them. And I also have a book years later that I got that has a lot more explanation into a lot of the numbers and stuff. And some of the stuff I agree with, some of it I don't, you know, but I don't always go by what somebody else says. I go by what I feel like the Lord lets me know. But anyway, so when it says, now it came to pass in the 30th year, and I think I'll read you the whole thing, and then I'll go back and explain the numbers to you. It came to pass in the 30th year, in the fourth month, in the fifth day of the month, I was among the captives by the river Chebar, and the heavens were opened, and I saw visions of God. Wow, what a tremendous, even without any explanation to me, that what a tremendous word that is. Now, I'm going to go back and I'm going to explain to you a little bit about what some of those things meant. Okay, and it says, and now it came to pass in the 30th year. 30 is the number, 30th is the number for blood of Christ dedications. So God was getting ready to reveal the situation of the blood of Christ was going to bring dedication to the Lord, and it was going to bring a lot of things, healing and redemption and a whole bunch of other things. But anyway, and it says, it came to pass in the 30th year in the fourth month. And four has the meaning of creation in the world. He was saying that the blood of Christ and his dedications are going to be revealed to all of creation and to the world. And it says, now it came to pass in the 30th year, in the fourth month, in the fifth day. Now he's being real specific about all these numbers here, see? And when God does that, he's not just throwing that stuff out there just for nothing. There's usually some things underneath if you'll just pray about it and let the Lord open it up to you. But anyway, I'm going to read it again. Now it came to pass in the 30th year, in the fourth month, in the fifth day of the month. Now, let's take 30th. The blood of Christ's dedications for the creation of the world and in the world. And five is the grace, is the number for grace of God's goodness. So he was going to begin to reveal all of this, and that's what he was saying through these numbers. Because it's kind of funny that when Ezekiel wrote this, you have to realize Ezekiel was a prophet. He didn't have to tell you all those dates. You know, he could have just said, hey, I was down by the river Chebar, and man, I had a really revelation of God, and this is what it was, you know. But he told you all those specific numbers. And I'm going to tell you what, God doesn't do anything by chance. And when he does things, there's a lot more to it than what is just right there on the surface. And I will tell you this, and some people might say, well, Oscar, you're trying to put things in there that's not in there. No, I'm trying to realize what all he was really saying when he said all these numbers. And I'm going to tell you, the way the Bible is a love letter to the saints. And it's a wonderful love letter. And God has a lot of hidden things in the Word of God. And we're supposed to search them out. And Scripture tells us to do that. And as we search them out, we find out that he was telling us what he was going to do from the beginning of creation. He was telling us all along what he was going to do. And anyway, so as now it came to pass in the 30th year, in the fourth month, on the fifth day, he says, of the month, I was among the captives by Chebar. And the word Chebar has the meaning of an extended time. And you know, what's that song we used to sing all the time? He's an on-time God. Yes, he is. May not come when you want him, but he'll be there right on time. And he does everything in his time, his way, and he knows exactly what he's doing all the time. But he's never late. And anyways, so let's just go over those words for just a minute, what the meaning of those numbers are. The blood of Christ is going to be revealed to creation in the world, the grace of God's goodness, and it's going to happen at Chebar at an extended time, a time when he chooses for it to be happen. And it goes on after that, and it says, and the heavens were opened, and I saw visions of God. Okay, now, that word for visions of God, the heavens were opened, literally means it was opened up. You remember back in the Old Testament when Elijah, he had been telling the king of Israel what his enemies were going to do because God was revealing it to him. And the king of I can't remember where it was. I think it was, the king that was against them, I can't remember the actual where it was. But anyway, he said, who amongst my men is going and telling Israel everything that I'm going to do? I'm paraphrasing this. He says, basically, he was going to kill them, whoever it was, you know, because they were being a traitor. And they told him, they said, none of us are doing that. He said, there's this old prophet down there named Elijah, and he knows everything you're going to do before you do it. And he said, well, where is he? He said, and they told him where he was encamped. And they said, well, I'm going to send the army down there, and we're going to destroy that guy, you know, because he's telling them what we're going to do before we do it, so we can't win the battles like that. So anyway, they go down there, and when they get down there, they have this army. It just all has them totally surrounded. And Elisha's servant goes out there, and he sees them, and he says, "Oh, my God, they've got us totally surrounded. What are we going to do?" And he comes into Elijah, and I'm paraphrasing this. He came into Elijah, and he says, "Elijah, what are we going to do? They've got us totally surrounded." And Elijah says, "No." He says, "I'm going to pray for you right now. I'm going to pray that God would open your eyes and let you see what I see." And when he prayed for him, all of a sudden that servant says, "Oh, my God, there's more with us than there are with them. And they're totally surrounded." So Elijah prayed that blindness would be upon his enemies. And when he prayed that blindness would come upon them, he went up there to them, and he told him, he says, I'm gonna take you down into, I'll lead you down into Israel. I'll lead you down into where you want to go, where this person is. And he led them right down into Israel, and the whole Israel army had them surrounded then. And then the king of Israel says, "Okay." And he said to him, to Elijah, he said, "Father, what should we do about him? What should we kill him? Should we kill all of his men?" You know what he says? He says, "No. Give them bread and water and send them home." And you know what? God will always want you to give the water of the word and the bread of life to other people and send them home. But I want you to know that when the heavens are open, you see things that you don't see with the natural eye. And anyway, I'm going to read over that stuff again, and then I'm going to tell you what that visions of God means. And it says, in the 30th, that's the blood of Christ dedications, the fourth month, the creation and the whole world, the fifth day, the grace of God's goodness, and Chabar, there's going to be an extended time, and the heavens are going to be opened, and I saw visions of God. And that word for visions there is mirror visions. When you look in the mirror, what do you see? Who you see? You see yourself. That's right. So where was this revelation coming out of? It was coming out of his innermost being. He was beginning to see God in himself in all of these things, see? And we know that Christ in you is the hope of glory. And they asked Jesus one time, they said, "What will be the sign of the coming of the kingdom? You know, how will we know?" He said, "Well, there'll be rumors of wars, and there'll be this, and there'll be that, and all that stuff's going on today, and it's been going on for thousands of years." And he said, "But the kingdom doesn't come with observation. You're not going to observe it coming." And he gave a great secret. He says, "The kingdom of God is within you." And that's exactly what was happening to Ezekiel back here. God was bringing an inner revelation of what he was going to do and who he was and even where he was. Okay? All right. Verse 2 says this: in the fifth of the month, which was the fifth year of Jehoiakim captivity. Now, the fifth day, that's talking about the grace of God's goodness. The fifth year, you know, we know that a day is as 1,000 years in the Lord. That's what Scripture tells us. So if he's talking about a day, if we're going to look at the real deep part of this, he's talking about 1,000 years, possibly. And he's saying in the fifth year, how many days is in a year? 365, right? So if a day in the Lord is 1,000 years, and a year is as 365,000 years, or days, that's a lot of days. But I just want you to know, and it said, and King Jehoiachin in the captivity. Jehoiachin's name means Jehovah will establish. God is the only one that's going to establish these things. He'll use you, he'll use me, he'll use whoever he wants to use to establish all this, but he's the one who does the establishing, okay? The word of the Lord came expressly unto Ezekiel the priest, the son of Buzi, in the land of the Chaldeans by the river Chebar. And the hand of the Lord was there upon him. And I got news for you. Remember, I told you a little while back that this, I told you this little story, joke thing, whatever it was. I told you that this person asked the Lord, said, Lord, can I hold your hand? And the Lord spoke back to him and said, no, you can't hold my hand because you might let go, but I'll hold your hand. And when the hand of the Lord is upon you, I got news for you, he don't let go. Nobody can snatch him out of his hand. When you're in the hand of the Lord, you're in a completely secure place. And when God called you, he knew what he was doing when he called you. He knew what he did, was doing when he caused you to come to him, to the revelation of him. And I want you to know you're in his hand, just like Ezekiel was in the hand of the Lord. Now, you know, I ran across this illustration the other day, and I think this picture admirably of an elderly gentleman who was nearsighted, pride himself on the ability as an art critic, okay? On one occasion, he was accompanying some friends through a large gallery and was seeking to display his real or fanciful knowledge of pictures to his friends. He had left his glasses at home and was not able to see things clearly. Standing before a large frame, he began to point out the inartistic features of the pictures were revealed. The frame, he said, is altogether out of keeping with the subject. And as for the subject itself, it was kind of a man, and it's altogether too homely. In fact, it's too ugly, even to make a good picture, he said. It's a great mistake for any artist to choose so homely of a subject for a picture as he expects it to be a masterpiece. The old gentleman was going on like this when his wife managed to get near enough to him to interrupt him. She explains, my dear, you're looking into the mirror. He was quite taken back as he realized that he had been criticizing his own face. Whoa. Now the word of God is such as a mirror. It does not hide our deformities. It shows up just as we are. But we are not to be occupied with that old self. The Spirit of God would turn us away from self altogether to occupation with the risen Christ. As we are taken up in him, we are kept from sin. It is when we get our eyes off Christ and become self-occupied or taken up with the world around us that we fail. Keep your eyes planted on Jesus. Praise God. And who of us does not fail? We all have confess our failures from day to day, but we have an ever-living Savior is not only a high priest to minister to all of our needs of grace, he helps us, but even when we fail to avail ourselves to that we should he is our advocate still the moment we fail. He takes up our case with the Father. Mark, it does not say, if any man confess his sins, we have an advocate with the Father. But rather, if any man sin, we have an advocate. The moment we fail, he is in the Father's presence about us. And as a result of his gracious advocacy, the Spirit continues his work in our hearts, bringing us to repentance and confession. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But I love that. It says he's already advocating for you when you fail. That advocation is already to the Father. He is the Father, by the way. I want you to know that. 1 John 3:12, 1 and 2 says this: Behold, what manner of love hath the Father bestowed on us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knows us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. It does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Praise God. You know, years ago, Lord gave me this poem, and it was called Blindness. And I'm going to close with this. I'm not going to talk to you real long. It says, it seems that man is ever talking about himself. He talks about his good deeds and he talks about his wealth. He talks about the wonderful things that he has said and done, but he talks about his neighbor with words I hear will shun. It seems that man can see the fault in everyone around, but he can't see his own reflection. It's nowhere to be found. Oh, that God would open our eyes that we might truly see that we are no better than our neighbor, whoever our neighbor might be, and help us learn to look at ourselves before we judge any other, and to know that in the eyes of God, that one is even our brother. And I got news for you. Scripture says that we look as we behold him as in a glass darkly, but it's going to come where we behold him face to face. You ever walk past a store? You know, I have many times. Margaret says, you always look at yourself. She's always telling me that. She, you know, I'm real conscientious about my hair. Jennifer asked Josh one time, is there anything, if something happens to Grandpa, anything you want of his? Josh said, I want his comb. I want his comb because I'm always combing my hair. It's getting less and less to comb all the time, but I'm always combing my hair. I don't like for my hair to be disheveled. But anyway, you know, when you walk past, if you go out at night and you walk past a store window and the lights in the window are off and you look in that window, do you know who you see? You see yourself, because your reflection comes back at you because it's dark behind there and it just shows your face. And I got news for you. We're looking into the mirror of Christ all the time. And when we really see him as he is, what does Scripture say? We'll be just like him. And I'm telling you what, don't be discouraged when once in a while he lets you look in the mirror and you're like that art critic. Boy, he don't look very good. He's kind of ugly. And you know, the older you get, the more ugly jumps out on you. I mean, I hate to say that and hate to admit it, but that's what happens. The ugly starts coming out. I've showed people pictures of me and Margaret when we were young. We was good looking. We really was. I mean, we was good looking people. She was so pretty. She was one of the prettiest girls in school, I think. And I was a pretty handsome guy. I had girls chasing me around the halls and stuff and all kinds of stuff, you know. But you know what? That stuff, that's all, that the ugly comes out eventually, you know, and it's not there any longer. But I tell you what, the true beauty is that inner beauty of the Lord. That's the true beauty. And that's the beauty that we want the world to see, the beauty of him. And I tell you what, he's going to see that beauty. But we're looking sometimes in a glass darkly. And there's a scripture that says sometimes that a man will look in the mirror and he goes away and he forgets what manner of man he was. And God reminds us every once in a while what manner of man we was before him. And you know what? When he shows us that, it ain't too pretty, usually. We realize that we were selfish, we were self-centered, or we was this, or we was that, or we didn't treat people the way we should have, or didn't do the things we should have done. But I tell you what, the beauty of that is that that old man was crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ in me. And the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So praise God. That's all I had to share with you today. But I thought that was pretty good. That art critic, he didn't have his glasses on, so he wasn't seeing very good. He didn't have true vision. And boy, he was critiquing that thing. And, oh, it's not a very good-looking guy. I don't know why he painted that guy. You know, he's ugly. You know, the frame's ugly and all this and that. And wife gave him his glasses, and all of a sudden, guess what? It was him. He was looking in the mirror. And I tell you what, sometimes God lets us look in the mirror of the old man when he sticks his head up every now and then. And then we say, oh, God, is that ugly thing still there? Is it still there? And sometimes it is. And sometimes, have you ever prayed and asked the Lord to take something out of your life and he won't take it out? I have. I've prayed many times, the Lord, change me in this one area. Change me, change me. And you know what? I feel like, to a certain extent, he said, nope, I'm leaving it there because I'm keeping you humble. But I want you to realize it ain't you. It's about me. It ain't about you. And I got news for you. It ain't about none of us. It's all about him and what he is in us. And I tell you what, he wants us to see him when we look into that mirror. He wants us to have that visions of God. And when you have that visions of God and you see him where he is, everybody's looking for him off in the clouds somewhere. I got news for you. Romans the 8th chapter says, I reckon the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us, not to us, in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waits for the manifestation of the sons of God. The manifestation is taking the lid off. When he takes the lid off of us, then what we're going to come to realize is he's what's left. You know, and thank God that he's going to do that. And creation will be set free into that glorious liberty of being the sons of God or the children of God. All of creation. It doesn't say some of it. It doesn't say a few of it, a little bit of it. It says all creation. They're groaning and travailing, waiting for that manifestation. They're waiting for us to stand up in the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, like it says in Ephesians, the 4th chapter. But you know how we're going to stand up? When we speak the truth in love, only in love. It has to be with the love of God. You know, Jesus didn't come to destroy the world. He came that we might be set free from that old Adamic nature, from that old man that was trying to rear its head up, ugly head up all the time, trying to get its way, have everything its way. And praise God that we need to throw our way in the garbage and go in his way. He is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. In your life, he's all of those things, whether you have come to realize it yet or not. He is all of those things. When our life, which shall appear, will be just like him. And the church out there is waiting for the appearing of him, but they're waiting for the appearing of him up here somewhere. And I'll tell you where he's going to appear. He's going to appear in you. He's going to appear in you. People don't even realize sometimes it ain't no wonder that the world can't believe hardly Christians because they contradict themselves on every turn. You know what's Christian people called? They're called the body of what? The body of what? Christ. So where's Christ appear at? in your body. That's right. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, Romans 8 chapter said he was the firstborn among many brethren. You're the brethren. You're the sisters. You're all brethren in Christ. Because in Christ there's neither male nor female. You're all going to stand in the same likeness of him. You know, praise God. All right, well, praise the Lord. That's all I had to share with you today. God bless you all. And I just pray that God give you the vision to see this word and understand it. That even back here in Ezekiel, that just in those first three verses, he was telling us what he was going to do if we have eyes to see it. And you know what? A lot of people have read that scripture. They'll go on in Ezekiel and they'll say, oh, my God, there was aliens and they had eyes all around. It's like the lights on a spaceship. No. Those are all types and shadows. And, boy, I tell you what, when God opens them up to you, you see them for what they really are. And I tell you what, it's nothing like the world tries to make it be. And I tell you that his body, you are his body. When he appears, he's going to appear in your body. He's going to appear out of you. When people see you, you know, he stood one time and wept over Jerusalem. And he wept and he said, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that stonest the prophets. You know, he wept over them. He said, henceforth your house is left unto you desolate until you say, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. And I'm going to tell you what, when you come in his name, that means when you come in his nature, his character, with his love, with his forgiveness, not laying things to their charge, but loving them. And until that nature begins to come forth in the earth out there, there's going to be wars and rumors of wars and fighting, and it's going to get uglier and uglier, you know. But I tell you what, that's not the finality of it. The finality of it is all creation's groaning and travailing. They're waiting for that manifestation of the sons of God. And boy, when they come forth, they're going to be set free into the glorious liberty of being the children of God. Praise God. Well, praise the Lord. If you all stand, we'll close in a word of prayer. God bless you. I know sometimes lately I've been getting into a little bit of deeper stuff, but that's what the Lord's been giving me, so I probably ought to go back and get into Ezekiel a lot because he showed me tons of things back there, but we might do that as we go along. We'll see. Father, in Jesus' name, I thank you for your words. They truly are spirit and life. I ask you to help us look into that perfect law of liberty that we might see you and know that that perfect law of liberty is submission to your Holy Spirit, following the leading of the Holy Spirit, as many as do this, these are the sons of God. Help us to be obedient. Help us to move and flow with you as you move us and flow through us and out of us. We give you all praise. We give you all glory. And I ask you to just bless this people here today. And I ask you to bless this word as it goes forth onto the internet. Let those they that have ears, let them hear what the Spirit would say unto the churches. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you all.